I tell you what, I love a church that loves to fellowship. Hey, isn't it great to be with the people of God? Man, I don't know about you, but I love it. Let's open up our Bibles to Revelations chapter 13. We are working through this book verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And today is a message that is a heavy one. Because chapter 13 is really a biography of the Antichrist. You know, people have been talking and writing about the Antichrist for literally thousands of years, starting back with Daniel, coming all the way forward to the New Testament with the Apostle Paul in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and of course, the Apostle John writing about the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Now, this is a guy that's going to have the charisma beyond what Hitler had. But his power and wisdom and strength is all going to be coming from Satan himself. The man of evil is going to come on the scene just as the tribulation begins. The world is literally going to be in chaos. There are going to be millions of people missing in action because of the rapture. Stock markets are going to crash. Look, it doesn't take much for the stock markets to crash. Can I get an amen? If Donald Trump spits, the stock market crashes, you know. Let alone if there's going to be millions of people missing. So, you know, the entire world is going to be in such chaos because of that. People are going to be looking for someone to slow it all down, to get back to where we used to be, someone to bring stability into the world, and someone to unite the nations that have turned on each other, and someone to bring peace in the Middle East, which has ended up being the catalyst on the stage of the world to bring on a world war. And everybody that's going to be looking for a charismatic leader to turn it all around is going to get it. They're going to get it in the Antichrist, at least for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So who is this guy? What is he going to be like? What does the world need to be looking for? Remember, last week or the week before, we've already seen that Satan has been thrown down out of heaven. He knows his time is short, so he's making one last desperate attempt as he empowers this Antichrist to take over the world, specifically to subvert the authority of Jesus Christ. So today's passage is like a bio on the Antichrist, and we're going to be looking at seven qualities of the ultimate dictator. The first thing that we're going to look at, believe it or not, in verse 1, is the Antichrist has an ancestry. Verse 1 says, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea." Now, I don't want to lose you guys as we get into visions that John has seen, because some of the part of this vision we've translated already last week. John's description here of the Antichrist coming on the scene is like reading something out of a satanic novel as he paints this picture. Remember last week we discovered that the dragon is Satan. The flood or the sea is millions of people from the Gentile nations. If you weren't with us last week, you can go back on YouTube and watch it yourself and check that interpretation out. So what's happening is we're talking about a sea of people on earth. And we have, it's so incredible, we have Satan on the shore. And the sea is being represented by all the Gentile nations on earth. And one man coming out of a sea of people. It's like Satan is on the shore of a sea of people, beckoning one man out of all the people on earth. He handpicks the Antichrist. It's absolutely amazing. So the stage is set, and we get this ominous account of Satan doing this. He's going to come on the world stage with great charisma. He's going to come on the world stage with financial authority. He's going to be able to unite a world that's in crisis. And when John describes him as a beast, he's giving us a double meaning here. So the beast describes the Antichrist, but it also describes his kingdom, which he possesses. And the term beast will be used interchangeably for those two things. And if you could put this in your mind, you could compare it to World War II with Hitler and the Third Reich. You know, many times on the news, you would hear about Hitler and what he's doing, but you automatically know when you say Hitler, he's talking about the Third Reich and what's going on in World War II. Same thing here. The Antichrist and the beast, which is the war machine that he will have. So it goes on in verse 1. This beast coming out of an ocean of people is also said that he has 10 horns and 7 heads. Now, don't let me lose you this morning. I know this stuff is flowery speech, but if you stay with me, we're going to translate it and you're going to understand it. The 10 horns represent literally 10 nations in the world rising up to serve the Antichrist. Now, we really have to go back to the book of Daniel to get the interpretation of this. Daniel is talking about the same beast that John is, and they interconnect. Daniel 7:24, he describes what the 10 horns is and interprets it for us. He says the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after him, talking about the Antichrist at that point, who shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. So the 7 heads of the beast, stay with me, are 7 nations who rise up to dominate in world power. They really describe, they represent 7 successive world empires, these heads do, starting from the first all the way up to the final one, which will be the Antichrist and that beast. And they're talking about Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the Antichrist's final world kingdom. And you can find that again in Daniel. Now, I won't be going to Daniel and looking at every single verse to interpret this, or we'll be here for 2 hours. Or, you know, we'll continue on next week. And I do want to get through Revelations in a year. But I want to challenge you to go back to Daniel this week and find a little more on this interpretation. Verse 1 goes on, he says, and on his horns were 10 diadems, those are crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. So the 10 diadems represent regal authority and victorious power. They're 10 nations that rise up with the Antichrist, and they have power. The blasphemous names on the 7 heads represent how these nations, all 10 of them, had an arrogance and a disdain towards the living God, because like the Antichrist they're following, they oppose the only living and true God, and they are honoring the beast as he sets himself up as the leader of the world. So the first thing that we see about the Antichrist is his ancestry. And he comes out of 7 evil empires. And this is like a coagulation of all of them that's worse than any of them. The second thing that we're going to see is his authority. Verse 2, it says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. So, you know, John's looking at this beast rising out of the sea, and he notices that it has the same characteristics as the beast that Daniel talks about. In Daniel 7:16, Daniel says, "I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this," talking about the beast back then. "So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these beasts that he saw. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth." So these animals are given an order of their kingdoms in time from first to last. The lion represents Babylon with all its ferociousness. The bear represents the empire of the Medo-Persians with all their strength and power. The leopard represents Greece with its power and its speed. Alexander the Great conquered more in a shorter time than anybody that had in the history of that time. And the last beast was like a mongrel from Rome. Now, this same animal-looking beast arising out of the sea is a combination of all these beasts that Daniel was painting a picture of, or all these evil empires that Daniel painted a picture of. John is saying this new beast coming out of a sea of people is worse than all four of those empires combined. Now, the beast won't just conquer the area of the Roman Empire. This beast is going to take control of the entire world. It's going to be a world empire. This is going to be the first real global leader. And because Satan is the source of his power, no other human is going to be able to resist him. It's going to be different than any time on earth. And verse 2 goes on and it says, "And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority." You see, Satan is setting this person up for a world empire. It's the ultimate demon possession, being possessed by Satan himself, all to come against Jesus Christ. Now, the biggest reason we're going to see the Antichrist power unleashed is because the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is going to come to an end. You know, right now, we're living on earth as the church, you know, the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is moving through us and on the earth, and he's restraining evil. Now, there's a lot of evil going on right now in the world, but it would be much worse if the Holy Spirit were not holding it back. It's interesting, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 really talks about this. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Paul talks about, and John talks about, that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. You know, there's evil encounters going all over the world prepping for this last stage that we're setting here. And it says, "Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. Remember, this guy is going to be possessed. He's going to be powered by Satan himself, with all the power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth who was to be saved. Some people have said that the restraining force of the Holy Spirit is the church. And when the church is raptured, that force is going to be gone. But I got to tell you, you know, I really had a chance to do a lot of reading this week, and I really began to think through this. You know, as I look at the body of Christ, ever since it began in Acts chapter 2, all the way to today, the body of Christ has really not kept evil down. Evil has gotten worse ever since the church began. And it's getting worse every day, even though the church is here. So I don't think that's a good explanation of the church holding back evil, because the church hasn't really held back evil, has it? Evil's here, and it's getting worse every day. Others have said that the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth because the church is removed from the earth, but we know that the Holy Spirit has the God quality of being omnipresent. So, of course, he will be here. It will be the work of the Holy Spirit of what's going to happen when he unleashes evil. But what's going to happen is he's just going to stop holding back evil. The Holy Spirit is the one who holds back evil, not the church. We're a bunch of messed up sinners. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah. So we don't hold back evil. The Holy Spirit does. And it's not that the Holy Spirit's going to be removed. He's still going to be here. He's just going to stop holding back evil. Does that make more sense? That's what he's going to do. He's just going to stop restraining at the perfect time to unleash the Antichrist, which is going to be all in his perfect timing. It's interesting, Daniel 7:23 says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it." It's going to be a lot of bad things coming when that guy hits the earth. So, first of all, we've seen the Antichrist's ancestry. He comes from a whole list of seven evil empires to come to the final fruition. We see that his authority is rooted in being empowered by Satan himself. And he makes a claim. In verse 3, he said, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed." What this is talking about is sometime, someday, during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is going to apparently be killed. And then he's going to come back to life again. We need to remember that the Antichrist comes to power and he's going to be a charismatic leader, one of the most incredible charismatic leaders that the world's ever seen. The Bible, through the Apostle Paul, describes him as being able to put a delusion of deception over the entire world. He's going to have financial backing of the whole world, and he's going to be a problem solver. He's the one who is going to solve the Arab-Israeli conflict, which nobody has been able to solve for years. And finally, on top of that, he's going to perform the ultimate form of deception. He's going to pull off a fake resurrection. That's really what we're talking about here. Notice the words. "I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain." Somehow, some way, they're going to have that guy's heart stop beating, but only for a time. And he's going to come back to life again. He's going to appear to be killed, but in reality, he's a master of deception, and he's going to pull off a fake resurrection. No wonder when Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, he described the Antichrist as, in 2 Thess 2:9, as the lawless one in accordance to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This verse here, this is one of those lying wonders, a fake resurrection. And look at verse 3. It says, "The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast." If people had any doubts about if this guy was really the real self-proclaimed God, they're not going to have any doubts after this false resurrection. Isn't it amazing? Ever since the beginning, what he wanted to do is take Jesus' place. And so now we have a fake resurrection. Pretty amazing. So he comes from a whole line of evil empires. He gets his authority from the devil himself. His claim is to be God. And he has this thing inside of him where he has to be adored. It says in verse 4, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. So when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he comes as a problem solver and really the ultimate politician. And the entire world is going to be wowed by his success. He's going to be successful like nobody we've ever seen before. Israel's going to be living at peace with their neighbors for 3.5 years. And the whole world is going to be moved by it. He even seems to be solving all the financial problems with a global financial movement, where everybody will be on the same playing field. Even though he's a global leader, being admired is not going to be enough for him, because he wants to be worshipped. If you go back all the way to the Old Testament, you'll see that that was Satan's problem in the first place. He got to the point where he thought he was so great that he wanted to be worshipped instead of Jesus. And that's why he took a third of the angels with him to rebel, so that people would worship him. Nothing's changed with Satan. He still wants the same thing. He won't be content with respect. He's going to demand reverence. He's going to demand worship. And people are going to be so fascinated with his success and with this false resurrection from the dead that they're literally going to be moved to worship him. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, and it says, this is the guy who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is going to be such an incredible act of setting himself up as God in the temple. It's going to have such boldness. Nobody is going to believe that anybody would be so audacious to act out a lie like this. You know, a lot of people that are evil believe if your lie is outrageous enough, people will believe you. Well, that's going to be his philosophy when he sets himself up as God. No one would have the guts to go in the temple and claim to be God unless he really was God. That's what people are going to think. And besides that, we already saw him rise from the dead, and no one can do these miracles unless he was God. Everybody's going to be completely deceived. And it says they worship the beast in verse 4, saying, who's like the beast and who's able to wage war with him? This is a power trip from day one. It almost sounds like a chant from a large group of people completely mesmerized by his power. His worshipers are literally going to believe he's God. And at this point, the Antichrist is going to begin to show his real colors, because it's not enough to be worshipped. If anybody doesn't worship him by the middle of the tribulation, then you're going to get your own death warrant assigned to you. And this is when persecution breaks out all over the world for Christians and Jews. So we've seen his ancestry, his authority, his claim to be God, his demand for adoration, and nothing is going to match his arrogance. In verse 5, it says, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him, or 3.5 years. So, you know, the Antichrist blasphemies, they're not going to be subtle. They're going to be open in front of the whole world. They're going to be outrageous. That's why both Daniel and John here in Revelation describes this guy as a monster. This will be Satan working out his original rebellion, as was spoken in Isaiah 14, where Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. This is what the Antichrist, possessed by Satan, is all about. It's to take over. It's to take over the world and arrogantly believing that he can take over God's throne. Verse 6 says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Back in Daniel chapter 11, he describes some of these things going on with the Antichrist by saying, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So the Antichrist and Satan, who empowers him, are going to be given their day in the sun in the Great Tribulation. But it's all going to be done under the watchful eye of God. I know sometimes we ask the question, why in the world would God allow the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, to rule this world? What is going on with that? Well, the problem is the world has gotten so hard-hearted that they're in full-on rebellion. And the only thing that will turn some people around is the most wickedest thing on earth that could ever happen. That's this Satan-possessed man that's going to rule the world. And there are going to be millions of people that will be saved. Millions of people are going to get an understanding once they see evil unleashed like this, and they're going to turn to God. That's why it's all happening. So it's only going to be for 3.5 more years. And 6, he's going to have the ability to wage war on believers globally. Verse 7 says, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You got to realize that every believer on earth is going to be a personal threat to the Antichrist, because they're going to refuse to worship him as God. And this is going to infuriate the Antichrist, because he's going to be fearful that, you know, if we have thousands or even millions of people that are not going to worship me, this is going to catch on and I'm going to lose my momentum. So he's in full ability to take care of all these people that are rebelling from him. And as a result, we're going to get this strange ethnic cleansing of Christians and Jews throughout the whole world. And many, many believers in the tribulation are going to have to pay the ultimate price for not worshiping the beast. In Revelation 6, there are thousands of believers that have been put to death in heaven, and they're crying out for judgment, to the Lamb of God. I'm going to read you Revelation 6, 9. It says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of their testimony. These are people that continued to preach the gospel, and it cost them their lives. And it says, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Even as we read about the two prophets in Israel who were killed by the Antichrist at the end of their ministry. In Revelation 11, it says, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. It's interesting. Even the church, the apostate church, in the Great Tribulation is going to be known as Mystery Babylon, and they're going to be responsible for putting millions more to death during the tribulation. In Revelation 17, it says, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. The woman in this section is Mystery Babylon. That's the false church during the Great Tribulation. And it says, and with blood of the witnesses of Jesus, When I saw her, I wondered greatly. So rather than being drunk on alcohol, which would be appropriate for an apostate church, she's literally drunk on the blood of the saints. And we have the beginning of that harlot today as we see false religions throughout the world killing Christians. You look at the Islamic movement in the Middle East, and you can't believe how many churches have been wiped out, even in a semi-friendly country like Egypt, the last 2 years. It's been uncanny the amount of Christians that have been killed. It's uncanny how many Christians have left Iraq because of all the killing of Christians that the Islamic movement has done. So we have the beginnings of that harlot today with the Islamic movement and Christians all over the world, and even here in the United States have died because of it. Well, come on, right here in San Bernardino. How many people were killed in San Bernardino? Was it 26, 27 that were shot that day? This is just the beginning, just the wind beginning to blow. The difference between then and now is the tribulation believers are going to be hunted down and killed all over the entire globe. Verse 7 goes on and it says, "An authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." That's really the difference between this leader and every bad leader that's ever risen up on the face of the earth. This one's actually in control of the entire globe. The Antichrist will spend the first half of the tribulation kind of rising and coalescing his power around the world with the revised Roman Empire. And by the time he declares himself to be God in the middle of the tribulation, by that time, he's gained global authority. Authority and power over finances, government, military, and a new world religion, which is a false one. And finally, in verse 8, John closes by showing us the kind of decision that people are going to have to make during the middle of this season. Verse 8 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." So, all who dwell on the earth is not talking about every single person on earth, because it's qualified there. It's everybody on earth who's not written in the book of life. So during the tribulation, people are going to be held responsible for their hatred for Christ and their alliance with the beast. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." I always like what Paul has to say, because in the end, God's going to take care of this character. "That is the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Wow. Verse 9 says, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. And if anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints." It can be a little bit of a confusing verse as we close up our passage today. But, you know, verse 9 is a very important end times proverb. That's what it is. And it's for believers in the Great Tribulation. And the emphasis in this proverb is trusting God and his sovereignty rather than taking the law into our own hands in those end times. So being under persecution during the tribulation is not going to give us the right to kill our persecutors. That's what we're talking about here. Just because our lives are threatened doesn't mean that we can go out and threaten their life. We're not from the same order they are. They're coming from Satan. We're coming from God. You know, this is a philosophy that God gives us. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter kind of explains it. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. You know, if you look back at the Christian suffering in the New Testament in the book of Acts, neither Peter, who was the head of the church, under Jesus that is, and all the rest of the apostles, not one of them had a program to rebel against Rome, did they? No, they were just continuing to honor Jesus Christ, and if it meant their life, it meant their life. And really, that's what this proverb in our final passage is all about. So our response is not to retaliate, but to trust in God. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And Peter uses Jesus as our best example for this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about Jesus who said when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus committed his life to the Father. Remember his words in the garden? He said, you know, if there's any way we can bypass this, you know, can we do it? But then he says, but not my will, but yours. And that's where God wants us to be. We're not in a retaliatory mode when we come under persecution. We're in a trusting in God's mode to work it all out. And the bottom line is, everybody in the tribulation is going to have an ultimate decision to make. Save your life by worshiping a false god, or lose your life by following Christ. I'm telling you, this is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. There's going to be a lot of, you know, Christians that are all talk and no walk that are not going to pass this bar. It's going to do some separating. So we've taken a look at the Antichrist today. It says, no wonder the Lord made it appear to John as he saw a monster coming out of this ocean. Because this person truly is going to be a monster. You know, we think of people like Hitler and the evilness that was going on in World War II, but it doesn't touch what's going to happen with this monster. He has a complete ancestry of evil empires that he is built from. His authority comes from Satan himself. His claim is going to be God Almighty. He's going to demand that everybody on earth adore him. His arrogance is going to blaspheme God's name in front of everybody, and he's going to have the ability to rage war on believers all over the entire planet. And it's going to be left at that point for people to make a decision. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to make it temporarily easy for yourself, or are you going to make your life count?